The message this morning is the secret to a full and joyful and deep Christian life. How many of you have seen this film? Some of you. Okay. Babe was a very popular film back in, when was it? 10 years ago. But the star of the show was the little pig on the right hand side, and his name was Pig. Well, Babe's the name of the film, but it was Pig. And Pig is portrayed, as you will remember if you've seen the film, as almost human. And apart from human characteristics, it seems that Pig was always pink and always clean. Now it so happens that my aunt's grandson was the trainer of Pig. And I talked to him about this, and he said it was absolutely incredible the amount of work that went in for over 12 months to train this wretched pig to do the things that it needed to do to perform in the film. And but he did assure me that in spite of the fact that all through the film Pig was clean, and with a lovely tie and bow around his neck, he did assure me that Pig was still a pig by nature. And I'm really sad this morning because I had a video clip now, and it turned out to be the shortcut, so it's not there. But I had this beautiful video clip for 33 seconds of a pig, a clean pig, walking across the farm with his eyes shining because he could see a great big pool of mud, and this pig just wallows in the mud, and the beautiful clean pig became absolutely filthy again. By nature, pigs are pigs, and no matter how much you clean them up, how much you scrub them, how many bows you put around their neck, whether they live with you in the house and they eat at your table, if they get a chance, because of their nature, they will end up rolling in the mud. And ladies and gentlemen, I have the sad task to inform you this morning that every one of you, including me, was born with a depraved pig nature. And whether we live, I used to say to people that we were happy to have lived in Canberra for many years. And Canberra is the government city. So Canberra has all the money spent on it first. And from the time a child is born until becomes an old person and buried in the city of Canberra, a human being has every amenity that you could imagine to make life comfortable. Many people that we know, we enjoyed the fact that we could bring up our kids in Canberra. And apart from the fact that during winter you look at the weather forecast and you see that it's -8 degrees most mornings and the cars are covered in ice, apart from that, it is a beautiful place. But that proved to me something very, very profound, because human beings don't change because of their lovely environment. Did you know that the city of Canberra has the highest suicide rate of any place in Australia? It has the most divorces of any place in Australia. And that just proves to me that you can take a human being, you can give them all the amenities in life, from a child to the grave, and still the human heart is by nature depraved, and until that problem is fixed up, no amount of external massaging will make a difference. And so this morning we come to this incredible subject, Jesus Christ, our sanctifier. And I trust you'll hang on to your seats, because some of this is perhaps a little bit new for some of you. And for some of you, the perspective I give this morning may be slightly controversial. But I trust that you will look beyond some of that, and hopefully you'll see my heart and the burden I have, particularly at this point in time, for Southside International Church, that we will become a people who experience the presence. You know, the world out there this morning is not a tame place. As I read the newspapers and looked at the news this week, the enemy is out there wrecking everything. And you and I know that our enemy is like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. And he's doing it at family life, he's doing it in the government, he's doing it with children, he's doing it with teenagers. The whole of our society is like it's untamed. And my burden is that we sit here Sunday by Sunday at Southside International Church, and I talk to my Baptist pastor friend and my Uniting pastor friend and my Assemblies of God pastor friend. Even the Pentecostals have the same challenge. We can come to church Sunday by Sunday, greet each other, how are you today, I'm fine, and we go away. We sort of don't necessarily have any great relationship, and we've got an untamed world out there, and the church is still tame. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm really stirred up about this today, as you can see, because I don't think a tame church is going to do anything in an untamed world. And I believe that, as I said, this is the most important message I can preach on Christ our sanctifier. And we need to learn something. Let's just go to the next verse, please, Dennis. Just to the next slide. And to the verse that's there. In John chapter 15 and verse 11, we read these words: I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is Jesus speaking. Now, Peter takes up this theme in his epistle, and he says that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we will experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, let me ask you very bluntly this morning, is that your experience? As you got up this morning and thought, oh, I'm not church again. I don't know what you thought this morning. I think that quite often, to be very confessional before you. Do you forget your wife or your friend sitting next to you, just between you and the Lord, when Jesus says, I have come, I told you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete? Is that your experience? I mean, this is a big claim that Jesus is making. His joy, the joy of Jesus Christ, he promised will be inside those who put their trust in him. That's his promise. That's his claim. And if you're sitting there this morning saying, I'm not even sure what he's talking about, I sure haven't experienced that sort of joy, then if that's what you're saying this morning, this message is just for you. Because the great distinctive of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is our sharp focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Saviour, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. Now, those four aspects of the life of Jesus Christ come out of the experience of the founder, Dr. Simpson. But, you know, I've just been studying Colossians, because I hope we're going to preach a few messages from Colossians later in the year, and I've discovered that Jesus is actually more than those four things. Much more. But that's the focus of the CMA. And that's what we're sharing with this morning. Now, when we speak of Jesus as our Saviour, most evangelical Christians will agree that they know what that means. And I preached on this a couple of weeks ago. By grace you are saved through faith. You know, we could quote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We've got all the verses. And we understand, and most Christians, even some of my Catholic friends who've been born again, understand what Jesus, our Saviour, really means. But when it comes to Jesus, our Sanctifier, and we'll move on to the next slide, and we begin to speak of Christ as our Sanctifier, let's look at this verse that you've got there in your notes. It's because of him, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, it's because of him that we endure in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, That is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. When it comes to the issue of sanctification, there is considerably less agreement amongst evangelical and charismatic believers. In fact, it's not only disagreement, I believe we are living in a day of utter confusion when it comes to this issue. And because this is such a vital message, because God wants the joy of His Son to be in us, because He wants us to be untamed so that we can do something in this untamed world, the enemy of our souls has come at this very point, this very doctrine, and made it such a mess. I mean, I've lived long enough. I was here when the first charismatic movement swept through this country, when all of those New Zealand pastors, because the charismatic movement came to New Zealand before Australia. And so Phil Pringle and Houston and all the rest of them came from New Zealand and brought this great message. And thank God thousands have come to Christ. So I'm not bagging the charismatic movement this morning, but I am saying this, that in those years, there was so much controversy amongst evangelicals over the issue of tongues, over the issue of prophecy, and all of these things. And still today, there's a remnant of that. Even though a lot of the churches that were extreme back in those days have come to a much more biblical and stronger position, but there is still confusion on this issue. And I'm afraid the enemy has done a good job in this area. Let's just back up and have a little theological lesson for a moment. I just want to talk to you. Let's move on to the next slide, please. I want to talk to you about the three tenses of salvation. And perhaps the best way for us to begin this morning is to notice that when the New Testament talks about salvation, that is, the salvation that is ours in Christ, it does so in three different ways. And it's very important for us to understand this. Sometimes, in fact, probably the most, the New Testament writers speak about salvation in the past tense. The action has already been completed. They are pointing to a time in history, 2,000 years ago, when because we have repented, because God's Holy Spirit has convicted us of sin, and we've come to Jesus, and we've placed our faith in Jesus, we're told that we pass at that moment from death into life. Instead of being enemies with God, we became children of God. And the theologians call this past tense, this aspect of salvation, justification. That's a big word. But justification means, first of all, from God's perspective, He's done two things. One of them is positive and one of them is negative. On the positive side, when we are justified, God has declared us to be not guilty. On the positive side, He has declared us to be holy or righteous. In other words, when He looks at us now, He sees us covered in a robe, a beautiful robe, which is called the righteousness of Christ. Now, justification is a legal deal. It's something that happened in history. It's an established legal fact. And when I put my trust in Jesus, I am justified. Of course, the great book of Romans talks about justification by faith. Now, at other times, however, the New Testament refers to salvation in the present tense. In the present tense. In fact, there's a sense in which the Apostle Paul talks about this often, that we are being saved. Now, sometimes when people come and stand up here and share their testimony, they share about the fact that I was saved back there in the past. We don't often hear a lot of emphasis about the being saved right now. And that's the point of our message this morning. That's what sanctification is all about. It's the process of salvation whereby you and I, having come to Christ and repented of our sins, are now being changed into the very image of Jesus. Where our, as Paul says, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. We come to the cross every day and we become more and more like Jesus. In fact, Romans says that when we die and we go to be with him, we're actually going to be, and Philippians talks about this too, we're going to be like him. Doesn't mean you and I are going to become God, but as much, I don't understand it all, but as much as any human being who has repented and has come to faith in Christ, we are going to be like Jesus. Can't wait for that day. I can't wait for that day. Do you want to be like Jesus? Now, the other tense is the future. Finally, there are times when the writers of the New Testament talk about the fact that we will be saved sometime in the future. Peter says in the first chapter of his epistle that we're waiting for a salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. And this is now what the theologians call glorification. So we've got past tense, justification, present tense, sanctification, and in the future our salvation is going to involve glorification. When Jesus died and rose again, 50 days later he went back to heaven, he was glorified in his translation to heaven. He was glorified, and this morning he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's still got those wounds in his hands and in his side and in his feet, and he's acting there as our defense attorney. He's our lawyer. And one day, when you die, or Jesus comes back again, the promise is that in the future, we too will be glorified with Christ. Justified, sanctified, and glorified, sitting with Jesus forever and ever. So there's the three tenses of salvation. Now, I want to talk for a little while about two realities. And this is where it gets a little bit controversial. Two experiences. Two realities and two experiences. And so this morning I'm addressing most of my remarks to the present tense of salvation. The present tense of salvation. The process whereby you and I who've come to Christ become more and more like Jesus. Now in the Gospel of John, the words John has recorded for us the words of John the Baptist on the very day, early in the ministry of Christ, when John was walking along the road. We read in the early part of John's Gospel that John the Baptist said, "Look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in that statement, we've already shared around the Lord's table. We've been back in Israel in those days when the Passover occurred. And in all this statement that John the Baptist makes, all of that is included. He's looking back on that experience on the night when Israel was released from slavery in Egypt and through the Passover and then through the Red Sea. And he casts Jesus in the role of Savior. But a few sentences later, John the Baptist makes a second statement about Jesus. He says, "This is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And I believe that with that announcement, John the Baptist declared that Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's also our sanctifier. And the sad reality is, many of us don't understand this. Jesus is our sanctifier. Now, I intimated already that not all Christians agree on this point. But it seems clear enough to me that John the Baptist understood from the beginning, from the very beginning, that there are not one, but there are two great gifts that the Lord Jesus wants to give to you and to me. He wants to give to us the gift of salvation and sanctification. Now, before you start thinking about this too much theologically, I want to assure you that I believe with all my heart that these two issues of salvation and sanctification are very closely related. The sad fact is that so many Christians seem to understand the first experience but have never experienced the second. And as I mentioned a moment ago, I believe this is one of the great deficiencies in the evangelical church today. That untamed world out there is never going to be touched by a church that has failed to understand the doctrine of Jesus Christ, our sanctifier. And this is what drove our founder, Dr. Simpson. I mean, he'd come into salvation. He was brought up in a Presbyterian church. He knew all the doctrine from a Reformed perspective. And at 18 years of age, the Holy Spirit invaded his life and he was born again. He knew all the facts, but he needed to be born again. Then he became a pastor. He went and preached in some big churches, saw hundreds of people coming to Christ. But in his third church in St. Louis, in America, he was preaching and some women were praying for him and saying, you know, we think you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a bit taken aback. So he took himself off to Chicago where he heard that D.L. Moody was preaching. He wanted to hear D.L. Moody preach. And on the night before the big meeting, he was at a little meeting. And these guys were all had come from all over America to listen to Moody preach, and some old man just made this statement. I came here to listen to D.L. Moody, but tonight I saw Jesus. Now, I don't know how he said it, but Dr. Simpson says the way he expressed that, God got hold of my heart and I knew I didn't know Jesus the way that old man knew him. And I got out of that meeting and I went home. Didn't ever hear Moody preach. And he got in his study and he found an old copy of a commentary on the book of Romans. And he studied it for 3 days. And during those days, he came into an understanding of Jesus Christ, his sanctifier. And he invited Christ to fill him with the Holy Spirit to invade his life. And the way he describes it is like Wesley and Moody and all these great men. We might talk about a second blessing, but whatever it is, these guys were invaded by the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, Dr. Simpson says it was like being born again all over again. And from that day on, that man saw thousands coming to Christ. From that day on, his life was empowered, and they say that he lived the life of about 3 men. He started orphanages. He started a missionary society. He started the very first illustrated missionary magazine in the history of the world. He founded the very first missionary training institute in Nyack, New York, even before the Moody Bible Institute. This man had been invaded. His life was infected, infused with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've often read the story of Simpson and asked God to do something fresh and new in my own life. Now, to try and give you some evidence for this issue, I know it's a little controversial, this idea that we need 2 experiences. But you know, friends, if you study the book of Exodus, like we were looking this morning, you look at the children of Israel. They were in slavery. There's a whole picture here. These children of Israel were in slavery. They experienced the Passover. They experienced salvation in that sense. And God brought them through the Red Sea. And the aim was what? What was God going to do with these people? He wanted to take them somewhere. Where did he want to take them? He wanted to take them to the promised land, to the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, the land of opportunity. But what did they do? For 40 years, they wandered around in the desert. And then they came to Kadesh Barnea, right on the edge of the Jordan River. Now, I know that some of our hymns and a whole lot of screwed up theology through church history conspires to tell us that Canaan is like heaven. Let me tell you, Canaan is not heaven. And you'll sing lots of hymns where it talks about roll, Jordan, roll, you know, good old Canaan land and all of that. Canaan isn't heaven. And I give you a whole lot of evidence for that. There's no sin in heaven. There's lots of sin in Canaan. There's no war in heaven, but there was lots of war still in Canaan. So we could go on and on. I believe this picture in the Old Testament, and Hebrews tells us, Paul tells us in Hebrews, that everything that happened to the children of Israel was a type for us. And so they were in slavery, just like you and I are in slavery before we come to Jesus. We're in slavery to sin. And God brought them through salvation, the Passover, delivered them through the Red Sea. All the Egyptians were killed. But they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But ultimately, God's goal was to get them into Canaan land, the land of total dependence on God. the picture of the deeper life in Christ, the life of joy, the life of abundance. And they failed. Israel failed miserably. And so many of us are failing miserably today to enter into that land. Even the latest research, you know, Bill Hybels is the pastor of that big church at Willow Creek. And they started off as a youth group about 30 years ago. And that little youth group grew to a church of 25,000 people with ministries all over the world. And until about 6 years ago, they ran seeker services. Seeker services were Sunday services designed for non-Christians. So there wasn't a lot of evangelical jargon and all that stuff. They had skits, they had plays, they had singing, they had stuff that people would be attracted to. And many people came to Christ. But just a few years ago, Bill Hybels realised that he had a church of spiritual infants. And it shocked him to his core. And he engaged the best professionals in research in America to do a job on his church. And he discovered that, yes, all they'd been doing was entertaining people for all of these years. And he confessed it to the whole Christian world, one of the few Christian leaders who has been humble enough to say, we've been doing what we thought God wanted us to do, but it's been a mistake. And for the last 6 or 7 years, that church in Willow Creek has determined to become a disciple-making church. And all the research that I'm reading recently shows that in that entire congregation, about 33% have stepped into what he would call people who are really sold out to Jesus. The rest are still to make that grade. And it'd be very interesting if we did an analysis of Southside International Church to say where we are. So all I'm doing is sharing with you to say that from the scriptures, from experience, I could talk to you about my own experience, and some of you have heard my own story. The reality is, some people, when they come to Christ, usually later in life, if someone comes to Christ later in life, somehow God does such a job on them that they just take off and keep going. But the majority of people seem to make that decision to follow Christ, and somehow we wander around in the wilderness for so many years. And we have to come to a point, I believe, where we virtually need a second experience where Jesus becomes our sanctifier. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writing to Christians, he says, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the tense of the Greek word present there is a once and for all act. Now, he's talking to Christians. They've already had the experience of salvation, but now Paul says, hey, you're powerless, you're weak, you're still walking in sin. You need to present your bodies. And when, I remember old preacher, old Dick Harvey preached, he says, when you give your body to Jesus, there's not much else left. He's got the whole lot. And some of us haven't yet given our bodies to Jesus. Our bodies are the things where the five senses operate. And those five senses drag us down to the world. Our smell, our sight, our hearing, our touching. What else? What have I missed? Our tasting. And they need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know this morning, you know, whether you're actually born again, whether you really know Jesus, and therefore you're not quite sure what I'm talking about, or whether you've come to Christ and somehow you just didn't understand this message of what we call the deeper life. I'm not saying that the 33% at Bill's church, I'm not saying that the children of Israel once they got into Canaan, I'm not saying that Roger Lang, who was a Christian for years and years and years and then one day offered his body as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ and was filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying that they're any better than other Christians. I'm just saying that this is an experience I believe God wants for all of us. And this morning, if you are hungry, if you find reading the Bible boring, if you find coming to church week by week and meeting other Christians a struggle, I've got hope for you this morning. Jesus wants to invade your life by the Holy Spirit. Now, we haven't got time to go through all of this. Let's just go to the next slide. I've preached a sermon I wasn't planning to preach. In John chapter 1, let's just have a look here. Would someone like to read that verse? Just go back again, please, Dennis. Would someone like to read that those two verses there at the beginning from John, please? Just read it from your sheet. Anyone? Can you see it there? John 1, 29-33. Is that on your sheet? Just read the verses for me, Helen. Oh, hang on. No, we've already done that. Sorry. All right. That's okay. Let's just move on from there. I think that one of the reasons... Let's go to the next slide. Let's just go through these ones, Dennis. Yep, just keep going. Keep going. These are all things that say what happened when we came to Jesus, what happens when His Holy Spirit fills us. But we haven't got time to do all of that this morning. Let me put it this way. In all of your years, is it hard or difficult to recognise a Christian who is really full on for Jesus? I was talking to someone earlier this morning by the name of Mary Ann, and she was telling me about a person that she knows who recently Jesus invaded that person's life, and she knew the person beforehand and she knows the person afterwards, and it's like a different person. I know in all of my experience, those people that really seem to know Jesus, there's something about them, there's a presence about them. There's sort of like an aura almost around them. They are people that you know God. And it's obvious. I said earlier that Peter tells us that when the Holy Spirit invades our life, we are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what God says. Now, if I'm full of joy of the Lord, you should notice it. In the Old Testament, before the priest went into the temple to minister, he had to be anointed. And God gave a prescription for the anointing oil. My father was a chemist. And he used to have the old mortar and pestle. And I used to make the medicines. And in the Old Testament, there's a prescription for making the anointing oil, full of beautiful herbs and spices that have probably come from India, with olive oil all mixed up together. And then that oil was poured over the high priest, Aaron, and it ran down his clothes, down his beard, all the way down to his feet. And Tozer, commenting on this, said, if the old high priest in the Old Testament was anointed, could anyone tell that he was anointed? Tozer says, of course you could. You could smell him for miles around. And I want to submit to you that any believer who is anointed with the Holy Spirit, you can tell. In fact, what's his name? Who wrote Joy Unspeakable? The great preacher from England who died not so long ago. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Someone said that Martin Lloyd-Jones and A.W. Tozer were the two great prophets of the 20th century in the evangelical world. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a wonderful pastor, but a profound... Like, he preached through the book of Romans. I think it took him 10 years or something at Westminster Chapel there in London. Helen and I went to that church some years ago. It was very sad because we went there at night and there were about 50 people in this monstrous church that used to seat hundreds. But Martin Lloyd-Jones is from the Reformed School of Theology. He's written great commentaries on the Bible. Highly respected in the area of theology. And towards the end of his life, he wrote a book called Joy Unspeakable. And it shocked most of the evangelical theologians in the world. because he propounded virtually a Pentecostal theology. Not necessarily Pentecostal. But when I read that book about 12 years ago, I said, this is the message of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And in that book, he claimed, he said, that when someone experiences the Holy Spirit, they will experience joy unspeakable and full of glory, and they will know it, and everyone around them will know it. One of the great burdens on my heart as a pastor over the years, as I've dealt with people in counselling, so many so-called Christians have no assurance of salvation. They don't know that if they died tonight, they would for sure go to be in heaven with Jesus. And I believe that what Martin Lloyd-Jones is talking about, this wonderful experience, because many people are Christian in name. You know, we've talked about this recently. It's possible to come to church week after week after week and never have experienced that invasion of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And he's saying that when it happens, we experience assurance of salvation. I've lived long enough to see the charismatic movement sweep through the Roman Catholic Church. And many Roman Catholics spoke in tongues and said, oh, now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the terminology they used. My contention is that many of those people were born again and received assurance of salvation for the first time in their lives. And I think, I don't know, Caesar, I'd love to have a talk with you one day about this in South America, because I know many of my South American friends in Argentina and Brazil and many other countries where hundreds of thousands of Roman Catholics have come in to Christ. Some of them have stayed in the Roman Catholic Church and some of them have come out of the church. But friends, we need the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the result here. What have we got? What are the four things? We've said that there's two kinds of Christians. We don't enter in because of ignorance. We don't enter in because of fear. Some of you have heard about all the extremes that go on in some of these churches with people laughing and rolling on the floor, and you say, I don't want anything to do with that. That's too scary. And sometimes Satan's done a job on us with that. And we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. Sometimes it's sin that keeps us from entering into this. And other times it's just plain, and I think this is the issue in Australia, it's just plain apathy. We just are so satisfied with our lives here in Brisbane that we couldn't care less, to be very frank. Four important words. Let's go on to the next one. In order to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, let's go beyond that one. And the next one. And the next one. And the next one. Four obstacles. No, the next one. We're really behind here. Four important words. As I close, I want to leave you with four simple words. The first one is thirst. In John chapter 7, Jesus said that if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So this morning, as I've been preaching, we've been talking about joy. If you know in your miserable heart that you don't have that joy of the Lord and you're thirsty for more of God, then you qualify for God to do something. Because that's the first thing. The second thing is ask. I did refer a little while ago to Luke chapter 11. Now this is a very, very interesting verse. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, where Jesus likens the Father in heaven to a good father on earth who gives good gifts to his children, and then he goes on and he says, why wouldn't the Father give the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to anyone who asks? Now this is an interesting verse. People say there's a lot of controversy about the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit. And who does the baptizing? In this verse, Jesus says, if you ask God, he will give you the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I'm already a Christian. Romans says that if I've come to Jesus, then I've already got the Holy Spirit living in me. But I studied this verse some years ago, and I discovered something very interesting. This verse actually doesn't say that the Father will give the Holy Spirit. in the original Greek, and I meant to bring my New Testament to have it here so that you could come and check it out yourself, but in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it doesn't say the Father will give the Holy Spirit. It says the Father will give Spirit. And that idea is referred to in this context about this issue in many other places in the New Testament, and the implication is this, that God will give Holy Spirit ability or Holy Spirit power to those who ask Him. In other words, you've already got the Holy Spirit living in you, you're already converted, you're already experienced salvation, but you're living a miserable Christian life, you're like those Israelites who are still wandering around in the desert, and God says you need a second experience, and you just have to ask for it. And if you're thirsty and you ask, God will give you Holy Spirit power. It's not that you need the person, you need the power. And the next word is related to this, the word is surrender. In Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 12, we've talked about this morning, but in chapter 6, he says, reckon yourselves to be dead in sin, to sin and alive to Christ, and then in Romans 12, we need to commit our bodies to him. And the final word is abide. We have this experience of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have it many times every day, over and over again. It's not just a one-off experience that's going to solve all our problems. But it is a point in time where we change radically and we begin to abide in Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you want in my name and I will give it to you. You'll have much power and you'll bear much fruit. And then he says, and your joy will be complete. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus isn't just our Saviour. He's our sanctifier. And brothers and sisters, it's late, but I want to say this morning there are two pathways standing in front of you. And this morning you can choose which pathway to go down. You can choose to keep going down that pathway of miserable uninterest in the Word of God and coming to church every Sunday reluctantly, or you can take that pathway and say, God, I'm thirsty. I'm asking you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I surrender my whole body to you this morning and I want to live my life abiding in you. As we just take a couple of minutes to close, let's bow in prayer. And if your heart is hungry this morning, I appeal to you. Two realities, two experiences. Jesus may be your Saviour, but he wants to invade your life afresh this morning with his power. Just ask him quietly to do that this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided a full salvation, past, present and future. But Lord, we're living here in the present. And you want us to be so invaded by your Holy Spirit that we will have the power from heaven to live according to your kingdom. To live according to kingdom principles in this day and age. That our lives would radiate the beauty and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for anyone in this room this morning who has just cried out in their hearts to you, Lord, I'm empty. Please come and fill me. I thank you, Lord, that you're an expert at filling up empty cups. And I thank you, Lord, you promised that if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And I pray, Lord, that everyone in this room this morning would experience what it is to drink in new and deep draughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you've promised not only will you fill us, but our cups will overflow so that the Spirit will flow out of our lives in blessing to others. Thank you, Lord, that you've provided everything we need in our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to hang around the front this morning. If you've prayed something like that this morning and you'd like to tell me and you'd like me to pray with you, or Derek or any of the elders, Phillip's here, please come.